In song. How many of you remember about a month ago when we started this series on a family wish list, and I was talking about the Mr. Wonderful doll? Do you remember that? How the Mr. Wonderful doll would say things like, honey, you know, go ahead, it's your turn with the remote, or hey, why don't we stay in tonight and just, you know, cuddle and all that sort. You remember that? Well, today's message is I Wish My Wife Would, and it's the final in the series. And since next Sunday is Father's Day, I wanted to share with you my idea for a Mrs. Wonderful doll. Okay, and I think these are some things that every husband would love to hear from his wife, such as, "Don't feel bad, honey. I forgot it was our anniversary too." Right? Maybe not. "You're right. We don't need directions. Maybe you will find a shortcut." That doesn't happen very, very much. Or, "It really doesn't matter if you leave the toilet seat up. It makes it easier to clean." I don't think that's ever going to be said too much. No wife could possibly measure up to the standards that some people have for women in our society. No one could ever be a Mrs. Wonderful. And if you expect, men, your wife to be sickeningly sweet all of the time, and if you expect your wife to be that good little submissive wife every single day, all the time, and you're never going to be satisfied. And I think sometimes our expectation levels are so high that we make life miserable for even the best of wives. And so I was doing some research myself this week, and I asked Kendall what was one of the things that he wished that Sandy would do more of. And he said, "I just wish she'd sharpen the blade on the lawnmower before she cuts the grass." I think he was teasing, I'm not sure. But some of our requests, that's not even a true story, I just messing with you. But some of our requests are just about that ridiculous or fanciful. You know, we sit around and say, I wish my wife would be this way or that way. Well, today we're going to focus on some realistic wishes of what guys would want from their relationship with their wife. And during, I just want to put a precursor out there, I guess, I don't even know what the word is I'm looking for. Excuse? I don't know what it is. But anyway, I'm going to say some things today, I'll just warn you, that are probably not politically correct. All right? So if you're easily offended, this might be your time to just, I don't know, go check on Children's Church or something like that. I know when I sent my outline in to Lori this week, our church secretary, to put it in the bulletin, she looked at it and said, "Wow, you're brave." So I'll just put that out there right now. But I think the family is important. And I think that part of the reason the family falling apart in our society today is churches are not talking enough about what the family unit is supposed to be like. They're not sharing the biblical principles that are necessary to ensure that the family grows and stays together the way that God intended the family to grow and stay together. Now, as I mentioned a month ago, a lot of these things that I'm talking about are based on some research that Dave Stone did through his own church at Southeast Christian. And here was one of the things that came up in their church, and I think it certainly will resonate with us today as well, and it's this: I wish my wife would be more content. You know? In Stone's research, he was asking the men of his church, and thousands of men in the church were saying, "I wish my wife would be more content. I wish she'd be satisfied with a lower standard of living, understand that the kids need her love and support more than they need her income." And I heard men say things like this before in my own life: "I wish my wife would just relax and enjoy life a little bit more. I wish my wife would stop worrying so much. I wish my wife would have more peace in her soul, and I wish she'd slow down just a little bit." Because what we're seeing in our society is this dissatisfaction in the lives of a lot of women today. And many are discontent because of what they don't have, you know. And so part of the things I think that that women would like to, or what men would like for women to do or be, the wish part of the wish list is this: I wish my wife would be more content with what they have. You know, so some wives see other things and see these material things, and there's a lot of spiritual unrest in the home because she wants some of these things that some of her friends have or coworkers have or people in the neighborhood have. And maybe because of that, there's this continual habit of over-shopping, and then the credit card bills arrive, and then there's a lot of tension in the home and there's bickering in the home. And or maybe the wife even criticized the husband, saying you need to work more. Or maybe the wife feels it necessary to have to go out and get another job to support some of the things that she has in her life. And so she continually feeds this need, and she continually feels this need to quote-unquote keep up with the Joneses. And so I know a lot of people that feel like, you know, I got to have this kind of clothing, I got to have this kind of furniture, and maybe you feel compelled to redecorate every couple of years, always wanting more. And I think if we could say one thing about that, it'd be just, you know, be content for what the Lord has blessed you with. And this isn't just a wife thing. I think guys struggle with this sometimes too. But it's been my experience that maybe the female might struggle with that a little bit more. Other wives are discontent with who they are. Not just with what they have, but they're discontent with who they are. And here's the politically correct warning for you right now. Over the past 50 years, thanks to the feminist movement, we in our society have promoted status, and we have promoted achievement, and we have promoted power over love and marriage and family. And so the wife feels like she needs to doggedly pursue a career to become this woman that society says she needs to be. And because of that, that saps a lot of the energy from her. It saps a lot of the energy from the relationships that she might have, including her husband and her family. And today there's a new condition, a new syndrome assigned to women, and it's called the hurried woman syndrome, and it's a term that was coined by the medical community who listened to women's complaints about their lifestyle. Now, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, she's not a theologian by any stretch, but she wrote a book called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands, like we're pets or something like that. But there's some good, you're looking at your husband's like, yeah, that's pretty close. But anyway, what she did was she attempted to counter this feminist movement. And this is what she wrote. She said, in the real world of human beings, women have a unique urge toward bonding and nesting and nurturing. And men have a unique urge toward protecting, providing, and conquering. That doesn't mean men can't nurture children and that women can't climb mountains, but it does mean that beneath individual variations in constitution and temperament, women and men are different, and God designed us that way. And society is trying to make us more alike. In fact, society today is even trying to blur out genders, just do away with them completely. Now, Schlesinger's not saying that it's wrong for a woman to have a career, but a disregard for the God-wired, innate feelings that these basic instincts that God has wired into us has created a real discontent in a lot of women. Yet for some reason, no matter how much unrest or how many broken homes, we just keep buying into this same feminist propaganda about what matters most. Many women are discontent with how they look. I heard one guy say one time that he wishes his wife would stop worrying about her looks so much and that she could see herself through my eyes instead of through a mirror. Now, don't get me wrong. Every husband wants their wife to look her best. In most cases, that's what attracted us to you in the first place. But our society is obsessed with this. Would you agree with that? Our society is obsessed with appearance, with a youthful, attractive appearance. And many women are discontent in their lives, especially as they start to age. A few years ago, remember the program, I think ABC had it, called Extreme Makeover? Not the home edition, but the one where they would take a female that maybe didn't look like society thought she ought to look, and then run her through the mill and paint her up and take some things off and put some things on and all this kind of stuff just to make her look better, you know? Ridiculous. I saw just on YouTube this past week, it was a report from 2015, a North Texas high school graduate. This was her graduation present from her parents. Breast augmentations. I know I'm not the only one that finds that absolutely ridiculous. Their parents said, yeah, we're willing to fork out $6,000 for this surgery so that my daughter can be more confident and have a higher self-esteem. Really? I think our society has gone way, way overboard in this. You know, if that's where your hopes are, then you're never going to find contentment in this life. Even Joan Rivers, with all of her plastic surgery, she still aged, and she died. And she didn't even look real. I mean, I don't want to put her down, but she didn't even look like a person toward the end of her life because she'd had so much plastic surgery. Cannot go on forever in this life. The spirit of discontent occurs, I think, sometimes because a lot of us, and this isn't just women, men do this too, but I think women might struggle with it a little bit more. Looking for their identity in what others think rather than identity in Christ. And we got to stop that. You know, we have to understand our identity is in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. If your worth comes from possessions, or status, or appearance, or even your husband or your children, you're never permanently going to be satisfied. Your contentment needs to come in your identity in Jesus Christ. And when you wholeheartedly commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and really buy into a biblical worldview, then your whole value system changes. Listen to what Philippians 4:11 through 13 says. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Your relationship with Christ and your relationship with other people, those things start to matter so much more than anything the world offers when you put Jesus first and you understand that your identity is in Him. In fact, I think, honestly, you start to feel a little bit sorry for the people who are not there, if you know what I'm talking about. Those people who are so wrapped up in the physical, those things that are so wrapped up in the things of this life. When you put your identity in Jesus Christ, you start to feel a little bit sorry for the world because, you know, they're missing out on what's truly important. There was a lady that died a few years ago. Her name was Ruth Boyd. I read of this story. She died at the age of 88 in Raleigh, North Carolina. And her son, Dave, said that she was an army nurse in World War II. And she lived a great life. She got to travel all over the world. She's now buried in Arlington Cemetery. The day she died, she had walked a mile. Then she got a headache. And then she started experiencing chest pains. And so her daughter took her to the hospital. On arrival at the hospital, there was an attending nurse there that quickly realized she was weakening very, very quickly. And so the nurse attended to see just how lucid she was, asked her, What do you do for a living? Or what did you do for an occupation? And Mrs. Boyd responded, I raised my children. And seconds later, she was gone. Now, her son said she was one of the most respected nurses in her community. She was an experienced nurse. She had traveled all over the world, got to do all kinds of amazing things. But when it came down to the last words of her life and someone asked her what she did, I raised my children. Isn't that awesome? That was most important to her. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, well, we'll be content with that. Another thing from Stone's research was, I wish my wife would be encouraging. Encourage me to be a godly leader, then allow me to do it. Make me feel like her hero again, not like she's my mother. I have a mother. I need a wife. These are some of the things that people were saying at Southeast. I wish she would appreciate the good in me. I wish she would be happy to see me when I come home each day. Now, here's something that we all need to understand. And this isn't easy for me to stand up here and say, but this is a very well-known fact. And the sooner we realize it, men and women, the better off all of us are going to be. But we guys, we got a little bit of an ego. We all do. You know, again, Dr. Laura hit on this. She wrote this, men are born of women and spend the rest of their lives yearning for a woman's acceptance and approval. Unless you've got a man with a frank mental or personality disorder, exception, not the rule, she says, men admittedly are putty in the hands of a woman they love. Give him direct communication, respect, appreciation, food, and good loving, and he'll do just about anything you wish, foolish or not. No? Never underestimate the size of your husband's ego. Okay? Just tuck that away somewhere, write that down, keep it in your pocket. It's not all that complicated. I don't know why it's that way. I can't necessarily say I like it, but that's the way God has wired us. Every man wants to be a hero in the eyes of his wife and his family. No? You want us to love and cherish you, and we should, and we want you to admire and respect us. That's what the Bible commands, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He cherished the church. He died for the church. But after that, the wife must respect her husband. And so we need to take note of that. I know Vera Apple, she was asked to speak to a group of ministers one time at the North American Christian Convention several years ago. There's about 120 people in the room. And her husband, Leon Apple, maybe you've heard that name. He was one of a very well-respected minister within our brotherhood. But Leon died suddenly of a heart attack. And in her speech, here's what she said. She said, I always said I'd rather hear Leon Apple preach than any man I knew. He lived what he preached 24 hours a day, every day. And then she said, I'm not so sure about the rest of you. It's like, oh, that's thank you. But I really, and a lot of guys that don't really remember much of anything else that was said, but I can just about assure you that every guy in that room was probably thinking, man, I wish my wife felt that way about me, or I hope she does, or I'm thankful she does, because we want to be that guy. We want to be that hero. We want to be admired, and it's not easy, again, to stand up here and say, but that's the way God wired us, and I just feel like I need to let you all know that. So that means some things for you. Ladies, I want to help you in this area, okay? And guys, I want to help you by helping the ladies in this area, okay? Number one, that means you don't criticize or ridicule your husband in public. You ever been in a situation like that where the wife is criticizing or ridiculing her husband? And guys, you probably sit back there and you think, oh man, that poor dude. That poor guy. One of the most demeaning things that I think a wife can do to her husband is to correct her husband in front of other people. and in a demeaning, almost spiteful kind of tone, or publicly humiliate him in some way. Now, I understand that sometimes when ladies get together, there's a fair amount of man bashing that can go on, and some of that's okay. You know, when it's teasing and joking, there's some man bashing. I get it. But when it's meant, and what about if you're really meaning some possibly hurtful things, and that gets back around to your husband in some way? It's devastating to him. Most husbands, if not all, want their wives to stand up for him, believe in him, not publicly criticize him. Here's a question that I heard a long time ago that was asked to ladies. Ladies, if you're not his number one fan in life, who's going to be? Who's it going to be? Be his cheerleader, not his arch nemesis. No. And don't, and this is tough, man. Don't throw anything at me on this one, okay? But don't nag at him for his failures and his weaknesses. And I know that there's a difference between correcting and a nagging kind of spirit. And I know that some people have been wired with kind of a perfectionist type of attitude. I get that. But don't point out their flaws all the time. You know, don't think that if I don't point these flaws out to him, he's never going to be, you know, able to correct them. And so sometimes what happens, and I'm not painting a broad brush here of all of you, but sometimes what happens in homes is there's this constant nagging about little things that need to be done. You know, why do you always leave the lights on? You know, why do you miss spots when you do the dishes? Why do you always interrupt me when I'm talking? Why do you drive the wrong way in the parking lot? Why do you follow so closely? Why do you drive so slowly? Why don't you help around the house? How come you're too soft on the kids? How come you forget to bring the lawn furniture in when it rains? I mean, and the list can, and I don't know if any of you have ever said these things or not, but and these aren't necessarily things that are said in our home. But Solomon wrote this, okay? A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible, folks. All right? It's like Chinese water torture is what Solomon is saying. Okay? To a man. 2 Samuel 6:14 through 23. There's an illustration of a demeaning wife in Scripture. And I think we would do well to take note of this and see the possible consequences. King David was leading a victorious parade through the streets of Jerusalem. He'd been successful in defeating the dangerous Philistines, and the Israelites were celebrating by bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple. And it says, David, wearing a linen ephod, and that is a priestly robe, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now keep in mind, Michal, she grew up in the home of a king. She grew up in the palace, and she was more reserved, and she was more dignified. And David, he grew up in a pasture, and more expressive. He was a little bit more free. And Michal thought that David was dancing a little bit too much like the commoners. You know, kind of a street dancer, so to speak, in front of the people. And the people, I think, loved seeing King David express himself like that, because it was saying to them, hey, he's one of us. But 2 Samuel 6:20 says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, now what she should have done probably was embrace him, say, hey, I'm so proud of you. Good job. You beat the Philistines. That's wonderful. What a great day this is. The people love you. I love you too. But that's not what she says. She says, and I can just hear the tone, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would do. She's getting on him. She's cutting him down. At the moment of his greatest triumph, She's pulling the rug right out from underneath him. The whole country is honoring him. His wife's picking at him. And David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Now, Michael, the Bible tells us that Michael, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, it doesn't necessarily say why that is. It doesn't say that God punished her. It doesn't say that God closed her womb or anything like that. But you know what my first thought is of that? I wonder if she slept alone the rest of her life because of how critical she was to her husband. Ladies, you need to understand that your husband instinctively wants to be your hero. Even if he were to be the leader of thousands of people, if you're not proud of him, or if you demean him, that's tough to take. You know, it's God's job to break down our arrogance. It's not anyone else's. And so to encourage him means to compliment him in the areas of his primary interest. Ask yourself, what's most important to my husband? Is it that he'd be a successful businessman, a great father, good leader, Sunday school teacher, golfer? Determine the areas of interest of your husband and try to boost him in that area if you can with sincere compliments. If Stacy praises me for doing a great job on cutting the grass and doing all the trim and the yard looks real nice, well, that doesn't do a whole lot for me because it's not my desire to be a professional lawn care worker. Right? But if on a Sunday afternoon she says, "Man, you know what? That sermon was one of the best sermons I've ever heard you preach. And you know, oh man, I love to hear you sing that one song that you did today." When she says something like that, that means more to me than anything else anybody else can compliment me with. You know? And it also helps to negate some of the negative things that we hear sometimes. You know? Now, there's one thing else I want to cover today, and it's this, as we start to wrap up. I wish my wife would be forgiving. Now, here's a well-known fact. We guys mess up every once in a while, you know. And sometimes they're little things. They're not all that big a deal, but sometimes they can be serious things. And some of you might be sitting out there this morning, maybe you've been wounded, you know, by your husband. Maybe through lies. I know a big struggle in a lot of homes is internet pornography, unwise investments, mistreatment of children, embarrassing public situations, and you as a wife have been hurt and you've been humiliated. And maybe the husband has sought repentance and forgiveness from the Lord, and that transformation in Christ is taking place and he's begging your forgiveness. But for some reason, maybe you've not been able to do that, or you've purposely withheld that. Listen to what Colossians 3, 13 through 15 tells us. And this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is an absolute imperative. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." And I know that there's always two sides. You know, I counsel people all the time. I know that there's two sides. Kendall told me a long time ago, no matter how flat you make a pancake, there's always two sides. Right? I've used that a lot. But there needs to be a repentant spirit. And there needs to be a demonstration of trust. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be caution, especially if it's a wound that has happened that is very, very deep. It's some type of maybe abusive behavior or infidelity. And men, I would encourage you, if you've done something wrong and you're seeking that forgiveness and you haven't got it yet, I encourage you to be very patient because forgiveness takes time. You know, don't you wish there was just this button that you could push that says, okay, yeah, I forgive you and everything's good. It takes some time. Especially, you know, the deeper the wound, the longer it takes to heal. That's not just a medical thing. That's a spiritual thing as well. But wives, husbands too, we're told in Scripture to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Isn't it awesome to know that God loves us even though we're imperfect? Isn't that awesome to know that? No matter what we do, God is never going to stop loving us. He sees us as His bride without spot, without a blemish, without any wrinkle. He buries our sin in the deepest sea, places it as far as the east is from the west. But for some reason, it's tough to practice that kind of forgiveness, and sometimes to the people that we live with every day. It's tough. And the refusal to forgive can be a weapon. And we like to use that weapon sometimes to hurt back or to regain control of the situation. We like to be in the driver's seat, don't we, guys and ladies both? Let me tell you something. You might be able to show your superiority in a situation, but in the process, is it worth damaging the relationship? You know, maybe it's time to quit making him pay. Maybe it's time to quit making her pay. You know, this isn't just a lady thing. This is a every person thing. And what a wonderful thing it would be if we could just find it in our hearts to give each other a chance and trust and forgive. Focus on being content with what we have and what we look like. And maybe the best thing we can do is say to one another, you know, let's do this again. Let's start over. I believe in you. I love you. Let's move forward. Chances are, you'll see each other as Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful when you start to do that. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's the wonderful grace of God. We're going to offer a song of decision this morning. And while our musicians are coming, I want you to just read from the screen with me this passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Maybe you need to experience His grace today that Christ offers you for free. Just for the asking. Maybe you're a first-time decision this morning. You've never made that decision to follow Him and become that new creation. We encourage you to consider that during this song of decision. Maybe you've been a Christian for years and you just need to repent of the unforgiveness that you're carrying in your heart towards someone, whether that's your husband, whether that's your wife, whether it's a child, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's someone sitting in the pew in one of our services today. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Just as in Christ Jesus, God forgave you. Let's stand.